would make everyone welcome to our service this Sabbath morning. Especially welcome our preacher, Matthew Eccles, and he's going to lead us in worship both morning and evening. There's a few announcements for this week. Next Lord's Day, the Reverend James Blair will be our preacher both morning and evening, and we have our prayer time before the evening, the morning and evening services. Then the Young of Heart group will meet on Wednesday the 8th of January when George Wright will speak to them. And the Sabbath School will resume on the Lord's Day, the 12th of January. We will now ask Mr. Eccles to lead us in worship.
Begin our service this morning with our call to worship. It's found in Psalm 100 and the verses 4 to 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I ask you please to stand as we pray and as we seek the Lord. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice that we are found in your house this morning to worship your great and your glorious name. We thank you that your steadfast love endures forever, that in the Lord Jesus Christ we ever have blessing now and blessing for all of time and for all of eternity. We come humbly to you this morning, realizing that we have sinned against you, that we have transgressed your law, but we thank you for the Savior, the one who has made an end to sin. We thank you that your word tells us that he bore our sins on his own body on the tree. We thank you that he was made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. To us, the law was a condemning letter, but we thank you that in Christ Jesus, it is our delight to walk in your way and to live for you and to serve you. So I pray you'll bless us as we worship you. I pray you'll cleanse us. I pray you'll pardon us. And I pray that you will enable us to uplift your name and to see your Son by the eye of faith. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing unto the Lord the words of Psalm number 16. Psalm number 16, you'll find that on the page 22 of your Psalter. And we'll sing verses 6 to 10 together. We see wonderful words there in verse number 9. It says, "Because my soul within the grave you will not leave to be, and you, decay, will not allow your Holy One to see." Of course, these words remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the grave could not hold him, and it would not have been just for a righteous man to remain in such a place. So the Savior has risen again, and therefore we think of this theme this morning, even as we consider the Word of God. Psalm 16, verse 6 to 10, and we'll stand as we praise his name.
Thank you.
be seated. You'll turn with me for our scripture reading this morning, our first scripture reading, to the book of Leviticus and the chapter number 23. Leviticus and the chapter 23, and we want to begin our reading this morning at the verse number 9. Leviticus chapter 3, beginning our reading at the verse 9, and there we read in God's word, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Amen. We know and we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. At this point in your service, your tithes and your offerings will be collected for the work of God. We'll sing praise to the Lord again by singing the words of the Psalm number 37. Psalm 37, we'll sing verses 27 to 31 of this psalm. You'll find that on the page 75 of your Psalters. I'd just like to highlight that verse 29. It says, "But those who are transgressors will together be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off and made void." And ultimately, this speaks of the meeting out of the justice of God, of his ultimate victory upon those who have transgressed his law and who oppose him. Psalm 37, we'll stand as we sing verse 27 to verse 31. ask you to please remain standing as we seek the Lord again around the throne of grace. Our Father and our God, we come humbly and reverently unto your throne of grace this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are a God of covenant and mercy to them who keep your commandments. We thank you that you have condescended to your people and you have saved them by your grace. We thank you that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We rejoice that he is at your right hand, that he has been enthroned as the great King of his church and King of the nations. We thank you that he is ruling in behalf of his people, that he will subdue his and our enemies. We ever look to the day where the Church of Jesus Christ will be glorified, will have that ultimate victory over sin and over death itself. We thank you that there is coming that day where we shall shed no more tears of sorrow, where we shall know no more sickness, no more disease, no more aging, but we shall ever be with the Lord, and we shall worship you in the beauty of holiness. But Father, we thank you that in this temporary time, you have set aside this day where we can gather as your people and come together and lift up our voices unto you and praise your glorious name for all that you are, all that you have revealed yourself to be, and all that you have done in your providence and in your salvation. And so I pray today that our hearts and our minds would be wholly stayed upon you alone, that we would ever be reminded of all of your mercy and of all of your grace, and that even through your preached word today, that you would transform us, that you would continue to mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that your word is profitable unto us. And whatever the need of your people here this morning is, I pray you'll meet that need. Maybe, O Father, there is a believer here that needs to be encouraged, that needs to renew their hope. Maybe there is one that needs to be corrected and brought back onto that path of righteousness. I pray whatever the need is, that your Spirit would speak, that he would correct us and guide us and lead us in that holy and perfect word that he has revealed, and that we would not be a stiff-necked people, that we would not rebel to the very voice of God this morning, but we would be willing to take up our cross daily and to follow after you. I do pray for the congregation here. I pray for them in the days to come as they continue to seek out a man to lead the work here, as they continue to put other practical matters in place, that in everything they would know your help, in everything they would know your guidance, that they would know the strength of the Lord. We thank you, O Father, that your strength so often is made clear in our obvious weakness. And Lord, in your ways, we sometimes do not know the way to go, but we thank you for your promise that you'll lead us and guide us, and you'll show us the right path, and you'll show us what is your will. And so, Father, I pray to that end that you'll bless your people here with these things. They would know continually bonding together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and week by week, as there are different faces, that they would be edified and built up in their most holy faith, that in every sphere of work and service in this place, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, that there would be souls swept into your kingdom, that there would be those gathering in who have maybe never heard nothing of your precious word, and that they would find life in the only begotten Son. And so, Lord, we leave this all with you. We do pray for those that cannot be here in this service this morning through weakness and through infirmity. May they be like your servant of old. May they encourage themselves in the Lord. And even as they listen to the sermons online, may they be an encouragement and a blessing to them. And even where they're at right now, whether it be in their home, in a nursing home, or in hospital, may they continue to be a light. May they continue to be a witness and a testimony. And may they continue to know the help of God, to continue to draw near unto you in whatever way they can, to glorify and uplift your holy name. So bless us now, we pray, as we ascend the mount, as we seek you in your holy hill of Zion. May the Lord hear our cry today. May his presence be in this meeting. We know that your word promises us such. And so as you are here, help us to apply our hearts unto fear, realizing that the Lord is in the midst of his people. And Lord, I pray for your hand to be upon us for good and for your blessing to be here, even through your preached word. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll turn with me for our next scripture reading this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians and the chapter number 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, and we begin our reading this morning at the verse number 19 of this chapter. There we read in God's word, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But we each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, when the Son himself will also be subject, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and all." Amen. Again, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Often when we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, we can't miss the fact that he so often uses the images of agriculture in order to teach vital spiritual lessons. We know the parables very well. There is a very well-known parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And we read these words, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow." And so again, the Lord is using this image of agriculture in this chapter, and he keeps doing it in Matthew chapter 13. And he comes to this very solemn event that I want to entitle the final harvest. In this parable, he tells the story of a man who went to plant seed in a field. When he plants a seed and he leaves it, an enemy comes in and he plants the weeds among the good seed. The decision ultimately is made by the man to let both grow together until the time of harvest. And when the time of harvest will come, we read these words in verse 30 of Matthew 13. It says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." And so he says the wheat, that is the seed that he's sown, will be gathered into the barn and the tares would be burned. Now the Saviour here is speaking about a very specific event. We read in verses 38 to 39 of Matthew 13 these words, "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." And so the Lord is very clear here that this harvest, this final harvest, is the end of the world. That is the time where Christ will return. He will gather his people together, and the wicked shall be cast into the lake of fire. But the Lord here is using this imagery in order to teach vital spiritual lessons. Now I do believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 20, the Apostle Paul uses the imagery of agriculture in reference to the resurrection of Christ. It says, "But now," in verse 20, "but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Of course, the first fruits takes us back to the Old Testament, and we will develop this thought later on, but it takes us back to the Old Testament and reminds us of the fact that the nation of Israel would have offered the first part of their harvest in the tabernacle or in the temple. And so this term first fruits brings us to that event. It is a reminder of the fact that Christ is first to rise from the dead, and then his people will rise in the future after him. But in this resurrection event, we could say that we have a preview. We have a preview of the end of the world. We have a preview of the final harvest that is coming for the people of God. John Calvin said here, "The first fruits were, by the command of God presented to him at a stated season, not only as a token of the gratitude of the Israelites for his bounty, but as an earnest of the approaching harvest." And so we see that Christ in his resurrection, as he reveals himself as the living and glorified Saviour, he gives his people a preview. A glorious preview of the harvest that is to come. A glorious preview of what is going to happen to them when he returns. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it points us to that great event. It sets all of these things in motion, and the clock is ticking and time is going on until he returns, because he is risen from the dead. And most assuredly then, he will return. But in this verse 20 and the verses surrounding that verse in 1 Corinthians 15, we see this great theme come before us this morning. That theme of a preview of the final harvest. First thing I want you to think about when we think of these words, I think of this preview as it directs us to Christ, our representative. One thing the Bible wants the people of God to be sure of is their future. So much of the future ahead of us in 2025, if the Lord would spare us to that, so much of that is unknown to us. We do not know what's going to happen in the next year. We do not know what awaits us. We do not know what circumstances the Lord will call us to. But the Bible speaks of a more definite future for the people of God. We know that one day we shall come forth from our graves, and we shall meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, but as we shall be resurrected. This will happen at the final harvest, and that is because Christ is our representative. In verse 20 of this verse, we're told that Christ as the first fruits of them. And so we see here the idea of representation. The Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, he represents his people. He acts in their behalf. And so there is this intimate connection between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and of our resurrection. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. And we see this brought out for us in Leviticus chapter 23. That's why I read these verses in Leviticus 23, verse 10 to 11. And I want to reread those words. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." And you notice here the Lord wants the first fruits of this harvest to be brought. And it's brought and it's offered and it's waved before the Lord by the priest. And you see, the Lord wanted this first fruits offering because it was a representation of the bounty of the harvest that was to come for the nation. It was a wonderful pledge of the blessings that were about to be bestowed upon the children of Israel. And you notice the details of this. We're told that this sheaf was brought before the Lord a day after the Sabbath. I'm sure we all know very well that the Sabbath in the Old Testament would have been the Saturday. And so this first fruits of this harvest was brought on the Sunday. It was brought on the first day of the week as the pledge and as the preview of the wonderful bounty that God was about to bring into this nation. There's absolutely no doubt this points us to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know very well that on the first day of the week, the Savior came forth from the grave. He is the pledge. He is the preview of what is to come, of the bounty that the church will receive in him. He is our representative. Now, verses 21 to 22 of 1 Corinthians 15 show us this very well. Paul begins to explain it. He says, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And you notice here this idea of representation. Adam represented all of humanity. And when Adam fell into sin, all humanity fell in him. The Lord Jesus Christ, who did he represent? He represented his people, his chosen people. Now that is our natural conclusion, because it says, "In Christ all shall be made alive." And that can't be every human being. It just can't be. Because that would be a type, or would be actually, universal salvation. We do not believe that. We do not believe that every single individual in this world has been saved, or every single individual in this world will be saved. And so Christ represents his people. This idea of representation is brought for us. And it shows us then that what Christ is, what he has achieved, what he does now at the right hand of God, he does it on behalf of his people. It is a pledge for you. It is a guarantee for you of what your future holds. Notice verse 20, it says that Christ is risen from the dead. Not there as in the continuous sense. And what I mean by that is that that is not just a historical fact. Paul wants these people to see that's a present reality. Christ has risen from the dead and he's still alive. He lives in the power of an endless life. And so we see the fact that he in his person, he possesses eternal life. He will never go to the grave again. And so as our representative, he tells us, as I possess eternal life, as I live in such power, so shall you. You will live one day in the power of an endless life. And you know, because Christ has gone before you. He's the pledge. He's the preview of what is to come. Should this not then inspire within us hope in our ever-changing lives? These definite statements about the future are to help us in the face of so much that is unknown. As I've said before very clearly, we do not know what lays ahead of us in 2025. We do not know what illness might come. We do not know what trial, what sadness, what tears, what joy. We know none of these things, and that can make us have a sense of dread almost, even a sense of fear. We come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I do not know what lays ahead of me, and I have in my heart a fear about the future. Sometimes in our personalities, we can be very bleak, can't we? We look all around us, we look at our communities, we look at our nation, we look at all of these things, and there is this bleakness in our hearts because we say, surely in the future, surely in the path ahead, it will lead to nothing good. Yet the Lord comes to you and says, I want you to look beyond that. Because the reality is, the Lord will not reveal our immediate future in that sense. But he does remind us of what is to come at the end. He reminds us of these things that in the midst of so much uncertainty and change, we might have a definite hope as we ever look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Paul says these words in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And he's saying here that if our hope in Christ only extends to this life, if there is no hope in the life to come, we are to be a people most pitied. Because all we would have to look forward to is the grave. But Paul wants these people to see there is a greater truth than that. That is, there is death, yes, there is the grave. Any of us could go into our grave in 2025. But he says there is hope beyond that. There is assurance beyond that. And so I would say, let these truths come to your heart. Let them be ingrained into your soul in order that you might understand, no matter what is ahead, I have this hope, I have this surety in the future of what the Lord is going to do for me. And constantly remind yourself of the risen Christ. Ever look to him. That is what happens in your heart when you look to the Savior. A heart is full of hope and expectation and joy and certainty. If you look at circumstances, that will not be the case because they're changeable. And life can just come at us and send what we would call, to put it in our language, it can send a curveball towards us unexpectedly. Yet we go to the Word of God and we see Christ here, the first fruits, a preview of what is to come. That is the opposite in our hearts. So as we know God is in control of all of our circumstances, let's look to the far future and realize that in Christ we have eternal life. But there's also a word of challenge here for the people of God. Because in the future, literally, we will be like Christ. We will be transformed. That is certain. But if we are to be like Christ in the future, the Bible is very clear to us that we must be like Christ now. We must be like him. I think of wonderful words in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you see the connection here made between the resurrection of Christ and the present life that is within us. Because I've said already, our bodies will be resurrected in the future. They will be given life. But that resurrection life, it's important to understand this, that resurrection life, that life has already begun within us. We were dead in sins and trespasses. But within us, we are alive in Jesus Christ. You see, already that resurrection life has already begun within your soul. And it will be completed on the last day when you are fully and wholly like Christ without sin. And yet that ought to be a present reality. And so I challenge you this morning and I ask you this question. Are you showing forth that life in your Christian experience? Are you more and more being transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you like him? You know very well that this is the last Sabbath day of the year. I think when we come to the end of every year, it's a wonderful time for us as individuals and as a church family to contemplate what has gone before. Let us ask ourselves an honest question this morning. Have we grown? Have we been transformed to be more like Christ this year? Are we more like Christ at the end of this year than we were at the beginning of the year? Have we went into different experiences and learned and been transformed by the very word of God? Is that our Christian experience? Are we like Christ now? Because if we're not like Christ now, how can we expect to be like him in the future? If we have no desire to be like Christ now, well, then why would we want to be like him in the future and the resurrection? We see these things come hand in hand. To be like Christ in the future is to be like him now. And so I say, examine your life. Are there any areas of your life where you're not in conformity and in submission to him? Are there any areas of your life and you say, in that area of my life, I'm not very Christ-like? Examine yourself and let that life that is within you come forth as people see and transforming you continually and daily. Matthew 13, again, that picture of agriculture, it says these words in verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's a picture of glory. We shall shine forth as the sun. That'll be the glory revealed in the church as it is like Christ. What a glory that is to come. Because you know, as he is risen, he represented me. He has a preview of what is to come. Second thing I want you to think about here in these words, this preview directs us to the sober reality of the present. If we are to experience the resurrection in that physical sense, well, the more than likely we as the people of God are going to experience death itself. They are closely linked. Verse 20 of this verse, we are aware of this simple truth that before Christ came forth from the grave, he actually had to go to the grave first. And so must we. And this will inform us greatly when we consider physical death, because death, though it is the ultimate proof of the curse that is upon humanity, for the children of God, it is but an entrance into another glorious experience as we will be with the Lord. We could put it this way, it is a step for the Christian church towards its ultimate blessing. And there are so many incorrect views of death that we see in our society. People see death, the grave, as the ultimate destination. They say people simply live and people simply die. That is the height of it. And as it is the height of it, as it is the apex of life, I'm going to live my life to the full. I'm not going to bound myself by rules and by all of these false hopes and expectations, but rather I'll live my life how I want because I know one day I'll go to the grave and that'll be it. It'll all be over for me. Can I speak to you this morning if that is your viewpoint? If you think that death is the apex and the height of your existence, you are sadly wrong. Because as the body will go still, the soul will depart into eternity. And let me ask you, where will you spend that eternity? And the Lord has promised in his word that not only will he raise his church, he will raise those who have rejected him, and he will raise them unto dishonor and unto eternal death. And so I say to you, that view of death that you maybe have in your heart, it is wrong. It is not the ultimate, it is not the end, it is but the beginning for you. But let me speak to my dear Christian friends in this meeting this morning. Maybe in your heart, as you think of death, there's maybe a dread of it. It's very easy to say, well, I have so much life to live. I have so many things I want to do. I have so many things that I want to experience. And there is this dread in your heart. And this suggests to me that maybe you're laying your roots too much in this world. You have too much of a grip of this life, and you're not considering that one day there will be the life to come. And so you must be transformed in your thinking this morning. Because are you like the Apostle Paul, and you can say, well, if I'm to live, I'll live for Christ, but if I'm to die, that's okay, because it's gain. That must be in your heart. We must not get too comfortable in this present state, because one day God will call us forth into that experience of death, and our life will end and we shall go to be with him. But we must be a people that are constantly ready, constantly saying, Lord, if it be your will, I'm ready to go. But it challenges us to live fully for him now. And so I think it's not a bad thing for every Christian person to meditate on this. Jonathan Edwards, he was an American theologian. He has wrote many wonderful works. But he made a number of resolutions in his life. And number 9 in this list of resolutions says this. He says, to think much on all occasions about my own dying and of the common things which are involved with and surround death. There's a man who was thinking constantly about the day that he was going to die. With this present sober reality of life, that we, even Christian people, even those who have life within their souls, we physically must go to the grave. But notice how the Bible describes it in 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is language the Bible often uses about Christian death. Think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. It says, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see the imagery there? Stephen is alive, but he is murdered by those who despise the gospel. And the Bible says, as far as his physical body is concerned, he has fallen asleep. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the Bible says, Christ is a preview of the resurrection that will come to his people, to those that are currently fallen asleep. What do we think of when we think of sleep? Well, we think that sleep is a temporary thing. Sleep is a temporary thing. The Bible gives us a preview of Christ and his resurrection, of the fact that physically we shall rise again one day. Now, the Lord in the Gospels gives previews for that, not only in himself, but in his people. Think of Matthew 27, verse 52. It says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which had fallen asleep were raised. This is immediately after the cross, after the Savior has died. And again, he does this immediately after his cross work to give a preview. He's showing that life has been purchased for his people. And those saints that have fallen asleep, they were raised. And of course, we know they went into Jerusalem and they showed themselves to be alive. again a preview of the fact that the grave is only a temporary abode for the children of God. When you die, your body falls asleep. Yes, it is death, but it falls asleep, and of course the soul exists in heaven until the resurrection. And so when we go to the grave, when we die, it is but a temporary thing. As we come into different church families and we get to know one another and we grow and we serve the Lord together, sooner or later the Lord comes into a church family and he begins to take precious saints from it. The Lord sees to it that they part and they go to their grave. This eventually will happen to this church family. Precious, faithful saints will go to the grave. And maybe there is someone in the meeting this morning, and that is something that you have experienced over this last year. You've experienced the death of a loved one. You've seen a loved one go to the grave, and all of those things have attended it, the sorrow, the pain, the low moods. There are times even now, even though this is a past event, there are times even now where it still brings tears to your eyes. Maybe it was a long time ago. There was this loved one who you had your heart set on and they're now gone. The Bible comes to you this morning and it says, yes, they're gone. But in their bodies, they've just fallen asleep. They were in Christ. They are not gone forever. This is but just a temporary situation. And of course, it is hard. And in the future, when this comes into our experiences and we lose loved ones, there will still be tears. But it will be tears mixed with unspeakable joy. Because we know very well that that body is going to the grave, but that body is not there forever. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14, the Apostle Paul said these words to the church of Thessalonica. He says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." You see the language again. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." What wonderful words. You see, the Lord is wanting you to see that though their body is in a temporary abode, they are alive with the Lord and they will come back with him. And you will come back with him. And so the Lord is showing his weary people, as we live in this world and as we lose loved ones and as those seats at the table begin to empty, and that is only a temporary situation. That is only something that will last a little while. Because as Christ physically came forth from the grave, so he will bring us and our loved ones with us forth from the grave. And there will be a great reunion. And that will make that reunion sweet, of course. Above it all will be the glory of God. But even in it, we shall see those who have gone before us and those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. But also we see here that sleep gives rest to the body. Thomas Adams, a wonderful Puritan writer, he says, "We spend our years with sighing. It is a valley of tears, but death is the funeral of all our sorrows." I think it is the mercy of God that he puts his people into the grave and puts their body to rest. Can you imagine living on this earth? This is very hypothetical, I realize, but can you imagine living on this earth for thousands of years? Can you imagine that was our lifespan? All those years of living in a world full of sorrow and misery and death and bloodshed. The Lord and his grace, he puts us to the grave. He delivers us from this body of death and sin, and he takes us to be with himself. You come into the meeting this morning, and maybe you're knowing that in your body. Illness, sickness. You say in your heart, my body is sore, my body is tired. I'm finding it harder to get out to the meetings. Finding it difficult day by day with my battle with illness, and it's awful. And the Lord says to you, take hope in this. That body that is causing you pain and suffering and sorrow, one day I'm going to put it to rest. And it will cause you no more sorrow. And it will cause you no more pain. It will cause you no more suffering. Remember this, you come in the day of rest to the house of God. And God is saying this day of rest that you're experiencing, it will lead to an ultimate rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will deliver you from this. The Lord will deliver you from pain, from sorrow, and all of these things as he puts you to rest, as he puts your body in a temporary sense into the grave. But as I've said, this is a sober reality. This is a present reality. This is a reality that we must get to grips with as the children of God. Death will come for us. And death will be our experience. But it's a wonderful death in the Lord, who shall see to it that we abide in the graves in a temporary sense. One more thing as we bring this message to a close. This preview of the final harvest, it directs us to a decisive victory over our enemies. Christ's resurrection, for him personally, it was a victory. It was a victory over unjust rulers, unjust religious leaders, unjust political systems. It was a victory over death, over Satan, and over all of these things. And so as it was a victory, it is a preview of the ultimate victory of the church. And when the church has this victory, we see a climax at the end of verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 15. It is this climax, that God may be all in all. That is, that his glory, his rule, all of these things will be in heaven and earth, and he will be acknowledged as the supreme and the great and the glorious one by every inhabitant who is in Christ. That is the end. God will be all in all. He will be the supreme one. John Calvin says these words. He says, for the present, as the devil resists God, as wicked men confound and disturb the order which he has established, and as endless occasions of offence present themselves to your view, it does not distinctly appear that God is all in all. And God is not acknowledged in our society. He is not acknowledged in our government. They do not fulfil their duty to promote true religion in this nation. God is not acknowledged in so many ways. And he, in that sense, is not all in all in the lives of the inhabitants of our communities and of our nation. And we constantly see plotting and planning. We constantly see things are going on behind the scenes to disturb the order that he has established. And what I mean by that is those things that he has established in his word that we promote as the Christian church. There is a disturbance of it. We see it, don't we? Abortion. We see now that people are being told they have a right to end their lives when they want. And these things are becoming normal. Again, there is this constant plotting, and we as the people of God, we dare to think of what's going to happen when we turn the next corner in our nation. Dare to think what's going to come next. Dare to think of what evil is being plotted. All in defiance of God. And yet the Bible gives us wonderful hope. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26 says these words, then comes the end, that is the end of the world, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, or delivers the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You see what happens here? We see here God in Christ put down every rule, authority and power, every enemy, every plotter, every schemer, every unjust ruler. He puts them all under his feet. He puts Satan under his feet and he destroys it all. And he shows forth the fact that he and his reign is the great king, and there is none who can resist him. There is a truth when it comes to the resurrection of Christ. Christ was resurrected, and what I say here is very specific. Christ was resurrected, and as the mediator, as the God-man, he was enthroned in heaven as king. And as he is enthroned in heaven, he rules all. He rules every nation, and every single person on earth ought to be subject to him and acknowledge him as king. But he reigns nonetheless. And the plotters and the schemers do not know, but they are. But working according to his sovereign plan, he overrules them. And he continues to direct the nations to his coming and to direct them to his appearing. He will reign and he will have the victory. And he will hand over his kingdom to his Father. He will take his church and say to his Father, here is my spotless bride, who I have redeemed and who I have saved. And so if what is happening grieves you and ought to grieve us, as these things grieve us, understand Jesus Christ is still king. His resurrection is the first fruits of a victory that will come. And the Lord will have the victory, and we in him will have the victory over all that is unjust, that is cruel, and is contrary to his word. Maybe on a practical level, that is what you've been experiencing. Go into your workplace and you have unjust people over you. Maybe you're going to college or you're going to school and there is injustice in that. Sometimes in these situations, what is right is not done. And sometimes it is to the expense of the people of God. There's nothing we can do about it. But Christ will bring all injustice to an end. And he will bring us into a glorious victory. And such will be the victory that God will be all in all. And nothing shall disturb his word, his order, his people. Nothing shall disturb it ever again, because we shall dwell with him forever. Let me ask you this question this morning. As you have considered these things, as you have been faced with the reality of death, as you've seen here that when it comes to this victory of Christ, you're on the other side of it. Because at this moment, as you do not trust in him, you are his enemy. Your sin separates you from him. And yet, this wonderful, gracious king says, come to me. Submit to me. Take me to be yours. I will forgive your sin. I will give you my spirit. You will be one of my subjects, and you will be on this pathway that will lead to glory, to victory, and to the presence of God forever. May that fill our hearts with hope this morning. As we see this preview of what is to come, let us go forward knowing that Christ is the first fruits of a wonderful harvest that is to come. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. We'll finish our service by singing the words of the Psalm number 47. Psalm 47, you'll find that on the page 95 of your Psalter. We'll sing all of this psalm together. It's a wonderful psalm. It reiterates the truths that we have been considering this morning. Psalm 47 again will stand as we sing and as we praise the Lord. Please remain standing for prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ is enthroned on high. We thank you for the fact that we have considered this morning that he is the first fruits of a glorious resurrection that is to come. We thank you that we are in him, that we are in such a union with him that never shall be dissolved in time or eternity. We thank you that we have all spiritual blessings, that we are in the Beloved. We thank you, Father, for the hope and for the certainty that that gives all of our hearts this morning. No matter what lays ahead of us, we ever have a glorious future to come. We look to that day where you will be all in all. We will dwell in your presence forever. And we shall know your love revealed for all of eternity. Part us now with your fear and your mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.